It is good to see everyone this morning. We are on this July 30th, 2023. We're going to be back in Hebrews, and I'm going to get you there in a moment. But I'm going to do something a little bit different today to start out that I think is very important. Because I think we need to be aware of some of the things that are going on in the world today. So let me open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into some things today. Father, as I call upon you, I just say thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege. We've assembled here as believers in you, sweet Jesus. And Father, as we have assembled here as believers of men and women of faith, we want to thank you that you honor our faith. You've never failed us nor forsaken us. And Lord, even above that, you have been patient and merciful with us when we step outside of our faith and make decisions on our own or depend on self. And Father, we want to thank you for forgiveness and mercy, and that you feel empathy toward us, the psalmist says, as a loving father feels toward his children. Our loving mother feels toward her children, and so we thank you for that. And Father, as I come today and I ask forgiveness for the weekly and daily sins, I confess out loud. And Father, as I confess them out loud, you know, at times the filth of the realization of my sin in comparison to your holiness, and I can't even grasp your holiness to compare it to, but of what I know of your holiness is so humbling. But Father, I want to thank you. You're faithful and just, so I ask for your forgiveness and cleansing by your blood and anointing of your Spirit to share your truth. And let everyone in this place know how much you love them. Everyone that listens on this website, how much you love them. And Father, you are intimately concerned with every area of our lives. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you be glorified in us and that Christ be glorified in us and through us today. In your glorious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to do something a little different today. I'll get you back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. But if you would, go to Genesis chapter 6, pre-flood. And when you get there, I'm going to read a tweet. I was studying my televisions, thanks to my brother Randy Milliken, are mounted up on walls. And so I looked up, the volume was down, praise worship was on. And I looked up, and I had a news channel on that is more conservative than what folks consider Fox News conservative. I had a channel on that is more conservative than Fox. And Elon Musk, who owns Twitter, and some of this has already been taken down. But evidently he sent out a tweet Sunday night that was changing the name of Twitter to X. But it wasn't an X. It was an X in a straight line, and then it was like a curved left line. And it was actually not called a letter, it was called a mark. Twitter's being changed to a mark. And so I look up, And I see X is the future state, and it's tweeted, and I'm not sure you can even get this now, by Linda Yaccarino, and she's the president of Twitter. So evidently she spoke with Elon Musk, and Monday morning they had to come out. They came out with this, and she says this, and I'll give you the key words, and then I'm going to read it to you again after I take you to three scriptures. She goes, X, she actually used an X, but it's not an X. And you know, there's an old saying, X marks the spot. And so Elon Musk called it a mark. X is the future state of unlimited interactivity, centered in audio, comma, video, comma, messaging, comma, payments, /banking, hyphen, creating a global marketplace for ideas, goods, services, and opportunities. Powered by AI, powered by artificial intelligence, X, or the mark, will connect us all in ways we're just beginning to imagine. Global marketplace, all your payments and banking are going to be controlled by the mark. A future state of unlimited interactivity centered in audio, video, messaging, payments, banking, creating a global marketplace for ideas, goods, services, and opportunities, powered by AI, the mark, will connect us all in ways we're just beginning to imagine, all right? I want you to grab imagine. I want you to grab global. I want you to grab buy and sell. So pre-flood, in Genesis 6, verse 5, the scripture says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." All right, there's that word imagine. What was man imagining? Well, then after the flood, if you go to Genesis chapter 11, the Lord had told Noah, "I want y'all all to scatter out. Scatter all over the world." Well, man didn't want to do that. There was power in numbers. And so in Genesis 11 verse 1, it says, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And in verse 4, they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." Now, that's actual and it's symbolic. They wanted it so high, everybody of the population at that time could see it. And it would be a place where they could come and worship their achievement, man's achievement in building this fabulous tower. Man was going to worship himself. And as far as it going into the heavens, it didn't actually go all the way to heaven, but it was just that high. And the spiritual aspect of it was that we don't need God and we don't need to obey God. We're not going to scatter. We're going to stay right here. And look at what it says. "And make us a name." Man, there's already a name that is above every name, and that's Jesus. But they wanted to make themselves a name. "Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." God told man to scatter abroad. So that's in direct conflict to the command of God. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language," this one global thing. Now, understand at this point the population, you know, we're first generation post-flood here. So, or second generation. So there's not tons of people. "And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." So they'll cut, there's that word again, imagine. It's what that lady used. Anything we imagine, it'll be far beyond what we imagine. You know, God's the creator of life, but now we can clone, you know, calves and bulls and horses and all these things, you know. God has you created male and female. Well, we'll change you. You know, when you start to go through puberty as a young person, we've got the scientific knowledge to change you now. God made a mistake. You shouldn't have been born that way, et cetera, et cetera. So we're seeing all these things that man can imagine. And then go with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, verse 16, we see the rise of the Antichrist. At this point, there's going to be a one world ruler. It will be a one world global government, a one world global economy, and a one world global religion that worships the Antichrist, who is both a political and a humanist religion leader. You know, and that's basically what Revelation is unfolding for us. And in verse 16, he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark, the mark, in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man will be able to buy or sell except he has the mark or the name of the beast, this person, or the number of his name. And there are many, many thoughts on 666. But you won't be able to buy or sell, and man will be able to do whatever he imagines. So here we go, Linda Iaccarino. It says, X, or the mark, is the future state of unlimited interactivity centered in audio, video, messaging, payments, banking, creating a global marketplace for ideas, buying goods, services, that's economy, and opportunities, powered by artificial intelligence. The mark will connect us all in ways we're just beginning to imagine. Now, am I the only one, or does that not strike you? I mean, that just really struck me. You know, I hope it strikes you. We're dealing with a globalist future. And I can't remember the number. Tim may know the number. But if you look into this stuff, as I do, because every time I cut the news on, you know, the population has got to get down to a certain number, the world population, for it to be controlled by this group. And so we've just been through a pandemic. So that took out a good many. And they're already warning us. We hardly got out of that one. Oh, there's going to be more. There's going to be more. And it looks like this one was man-made. And there's going to be more. So you've got to reduce the world population. And folks ask me all the time. They say, well, Bro Leo, you these globalists in America, why do they want to destroy America? Because they've been promised a piece of a global pie. I want you to understand that, but they need to read the Old Testament prophecies, because there are confederations that rise up. You know, 10 in this confederation, 6 in that confederation, others in another confederation. And guess what they end up doing? They all turn on each other and they devour each other until you end up with the one guy and his group. But they're all being lied to, and they're all lying to each other. And so, you know, we had a presidential candidate years ago, and they said, hey, that person doesn't want to be president. They want to rule the world. And I laughed at the statement that was made. But, you know, there are folks that want to rule the world. And the devil's feeding that in the spirit of Antichrist. So anyway, just keep your eye out on if anything else comes out where Twitter is being changed. It went silent, you know, and there's speculation on why it went silent. Elon Musk is kind of he kind of shoots from the hip. And sometimes he may get out of line with the ones that are pulling the strings. I don't know. I don't know whose side he's on. It's kind of hard to figure out. But anyway, the bottom line is this. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. The name is Jesus, and the name on your forehead and in your heart, that's Jesus, and we're going to take a stand for him. So back to Hebrews. That's kind of a little commercial. I know some folks would call it a sermon, but that's only 14 minutes, so that's not a sermon here. We'll move quickly. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Here we go. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, lead us as we study your precious word today. We thank you. We praise you for your goodness and for your love. And Father, I just pray you just speak to our hearts. And Lord, whatever's going on in this world today, you told us to be vigilant, to keep watch, to be aware of these things. And Father, you told us to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But Father, we're going to speak the truth. We're going to stand for you. We are not going to deny your name. And bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in Hebrews 3:1, the scripture basically says this. Now, I'm reading a guy named Andrew Murray. He was born in 1828. He died in 1917. I'm also reading a guy named William Newell, same book on Hebrews. His book was published in 1947. They both say that these two words sum up the entire book of Hebrews. And the words are this, Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. They said the whole book of Hebrews is setting forth Jesus Christ and Christ alone as superior to everything else the nation of Israel had experienced up until the point of the coming of Jesus Christ. And they say the partner verse of that is the one we studied. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus was not made after the law of a carnal commandment like the Levites in the Mosaic law, but Jesus was given to us after the power of an endless life. And that's why we studied the law versus the life. The thou shalt not on the outside versus the power of Christ's eternal life in us. Paul saying, the life that I now live, I no longer live, but I live by the power of Jesus Christ in me. Paul writing to Timothy, many in religion have an outward form of godliness, but inside they're not experiencing the reality of the power of Jesus Christ. So now we go from the law versus the life to simply in Hebrews 3:1, these two words, consider Jesus, the theme, the central thought of the entire book. So now let me give you the context in which it said. The writer of Hebrews is trying to convince the believing Hebrews who were being pressured by their families and friends and loved ones to return to temple worship, temple still standing in Jerusalem, animal sacrifice, and outward works of the flesh. Now, you say, Brother Leo, explain that to me. Well, I'll explain it this way. 1,500 years, all the Hebrew people had been under the Mosaic law up until this point. And that's all they'd ever known in religion. Imagine if you had been a Baptist, your family had been Baptist for 1,500 years, and you said, I'm going to go join another movement. Or your family had been Methodist for 1,500 years, and you said you were going to join another movement. Or your family had been Catholic for 1,500 years, and you said you were going to join another movement. You know, 80, 90% of Americans are of the religion of their parents or their grandparents. 80 to 90% of Americans are of the political affiliation of their parents or their grandparents. This stuff gets ingrained in you, and that's what you do. And you end up not being a free thinker. You end up not seeking the truth. You know, I say again, don't believe a thing I tell you from the pulpit. You listen to what I tell you. You see if the scripture backs it up. You seek it on your own. And God has given you that ability. He's given you that common logical sense. And if you're born again, he has given you the Holy Spirit. So they're trying to convince, he's trying to convince the believing Hebrews who are being pressured to return to temple worship, animal sacrifice, outward works of the flesh, either as a total return to temple worship or as an addition to believing in Jesus Christ. You know, believe in Jesus Christ, but to be saved, you got to be circumcised. Believe in Jesus Christ, but to be saved, you've got to keep the dietary laws. And so they were hanging part of the Mosaic law upon them. So that takes us, Murray and Newell believe, two other verses that incredibly stand out. Hebrews chapter 7, go there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And this is why it's written this way. Anyone that has a works-based religion, this applies. Hebrews 7, 25. And I want you to put these two verses together. Hebrews 7, 25. Whereby he, Jesus, alone, is able to save us to the uttermost. That means, Larry McDonald, Buzz Lightyear, that means to infinity and beyond. I quoted that last week and didn't give Buzz credit. But that uttermost means now and forever. You're saved now and you're always going to be saved. So look at what it says. This, once you're saved, you're saved. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he forever lives at the right hand of God, praying for you and making intercession. And every one of his prayers gets answered. What did he pray in John 17 before he left? Father, I pray you don't keep them. I pray you don't take them out of the world, but I pray you keep them and protect them in the world. He prays that for everybody that gets saved. He says, Lord, Heavenly Father, I know you're not going to take Leo out of the world because you got stuff for him to do, but you're going to keep him saved while he's in the world. Same prayer. That was an intercessory prayer in John 17, the entire prayer. So understand, we're getting a clue and a glimpse of what he's praying now. Lord, don't take Leo out till the time's ready, but I know you're keeping him. And 1 Peter tells us we are kept by the power of God unto salvation until the day of his revealing. So you're saved to the uttermost, those that come unto God by him. Well, Brother Leo, is there any other way to come unto God? Patsy, people think there are other ways to come unto God. Join a certain church, you're in, man. Be baptized, you're in, man. You know? Be a Catholic, you're in, man. No, the only way is to come unto God by him. By him. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 1. You want to tie this one right into it. You want to tie this one right into it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I can't wait to get to Hebrews 1, verse 1. See, I've done all this. I'm just trying to get y'all to the first verse. Judy, this book, I feel like I sit under a waterfall every Monday morning as stuff just pours out of this book. In Hebrews 1, 3, and I'm going to read these verses to you later, but come to the end of verse 3. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had by himself purged our sins. You know something, Cameron? I can't do anything to purge my sins. Only he by himself purged my sins. Cleo, only I get saved. Those who come to God by him alone. Him alone. Him alone. Now, notice what's happening to these Hebrew believers. They're being told by others, you got to come back and do works. You got to come back to temple sacrifice. You've got to come back to animal sacrifice and keeping holy days and all these things. And the Hebrew writer's saying, by himself, by God alone. Once this man offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he perfected salvation forever to those that come to God by faith, receiving the gift of grace. So that's the entire book. So now we go back to Hebrews 3:1, and I'm going to teach you a Greek word. Hebrews 3:1 says this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession of faith, Christ Jesus. Now, I want to grab that word, consider, in the Greek. And it's kata noeo, K-A-T-A-N-O-E-O, kata noeo. And it means this, to behold and look at intensely. to fix one's attention on fully. To observe fully. To behold and look at intensely. To fix one's attention on fully and to observe fully. It's like, you're dating someone. I'll speak to our young people. Still happens for me and Patty. I tell Patty all the time, one of the greatest blessings is, Mona, is just when she and I are in Florence and we're in a restaurant and it's just us. You know, it's just us. And we can sit there and we talk and your attention is focused on the person you're talking to. That's what it means. And guess what I have with Patty? I have a personal relationship with her. Same way with Jesus. Same way with Jesus. And so that's what the word means. And then it means this. To think upon or meditate upon. With the purpose of learning about as much as you can. Consider Jesus. So they understood this Greek word. The Hebrew writer is saying, I want you to learn about Him. I want you to learn about Him. I want you to learn. Just turn off all the white noise that's surrounding you. Your family telling you, you got to go back to the temple, you got to have a bar mitzvah, you got to do this, and just give me a chance and consider Jesus. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to tell them. And that's what I'm telling you today. Whatever religion you're in, your religion has got to come second to your relationship with Jesus. And so he's saying, consider Jesus, meditate upon Jesus fully and completely, and try to learn as much as you can in your communion, in your fellowship with Him. Go with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. People don't understand. Folks, sometimes you don't want to compliment Brother Leo and say, Brother Leo, you know, I get so blessed by your Bible teaching. Let me tell you something. Right now, and I heard this many, many years ago, most preachers are concerned with preparing a sermon during the week for Sunday. You know what God's concerned with? God's concerned with preparing the man to deliver the sermon. That's His goal. If I ever study my sermon preparation more than my fellowship and communion time with Jesus, I have faith. God prepares men. God wants to prepare you to be the godly mom and dad you need to be the godly grandparents you need to be the godly co-workers you need to be. And I want to give you a word in the Hebrew. In Psalm 104, 34, it says this, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. That Hebrew word in the that is translated sweet really means to engage your heart in a meaningful way. Is that not a beautiful definition? To engage your heart in a meaningful way. To have a conversation with the Lord heart to heart, heart to heart. You know, the agnostics believe in the existence of God, but He can't be known. That's the whole movement. There is a God, but He can't be known. There is a God, but He can't be communed with. There is a God, but He doesn't reveal Himself. See, that's why I want to get to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. We know the God who speaks. He spoke at time past by the prophets. He spoke now by Jesus in these last days. He speaks now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is in our heart. The God who reveals Himself. So I can have a heart-to-heart conversation with Dave Bell. I can have a heart-to-heart conversation with Jesus Christ. And that's what the Scripture means. To meditate, to feed on. You say, Brother Leo, I study the Word of God all the time. That's not good enough. You need to study the Word of God, not to teach it, not to learn facts or different things or even doctrine. That's important, but it does not negate you studying the Word of God so that God can reveal things to you about yourself. So that you can feed on Him and feed on the Word. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 says this. chord. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says this. It starts out, blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit every season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know how I know that? I prayed it every day for my son since he was 10 years old. I prayed that prayer and that blessing upon my son every day since he was 10 years old. The Word of God is powerful. It is to be claimed, not only for yourself, but for your loved ones. And your prayer, and look what it says, as I delight and meditate in the Word, what does that mean? The Word is effectual within us, and it will guide us, even in droughts. Even in droughts, we'll be like a tree that's drawing that living water. Jesus says, the tree of life, the bread of life, the water of life. I am those three things. Nourish upon me. And so he says, consider Jesus. And so he's lifting up Jesus before these Hebrews that have no idea about an intimate personal relationship through the Holy Spirit with the living God who has now ascended to the right hand, Hebrews chapter 4. And so the agnostics, they believe in the existence of God, but that he can't be known. Patsy, I believe a lot of religions almost approach God that way. You know, God exists, but oh man, he's going to zap you, or he's going to do this. And with the ordinances and the rites and the rituals. Patty used to, when we pastored Southern Baptist churches, she goes, you know, they need to save the bulletins from year to year. And I said, why is that? She said, because y'all do the same thing every year. Just change the date on the top, you know. Just change the date, you know. November 1, cantata practice, you know. just change the day. And Pat even asked me, what kind of Holy Spirit leadership's going on if you don't even have to change what's in the bulletin because you do the same thing week after week, month after month, year after year? God is a fascinating, all-encompassing, exciting relationship with Jesus. And he's got, I texted someone this week. I said, I really feel God's got some beautiful surprises coming your way. You know, God's got some beautiful surprises coming your way. And that's how, but we got to open ourselves to receive those things. So in Hebrews 3:1, he says this, consider Jesus. Now, I gave you the Greek. It means to behold and look at intensely, to fix one's attention on, to observe fully, to think upon, meditate upon, perceive and learn about fully and completely as much as you can. I'm going to tell you right now, if you have a devotional 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes a morning, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to see your life totally change. You're going to see your life totally change. Just get alone with Jesus. 10 minutes. Brother Leo, I got a full-time job. I understand. 10 minutes. I've got 4 children. I understand. 10 minutes. And if you can work in 10 minutes before you get your day going and 10 minutes as you close your day, and just in this considering Jesus. But now let me give you the lap. The classical languages are Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. All languages come out of those three. We used to teach that in America. It was called the Classical Christian Education, CCE. Franklin, Tennessee voted down charter school that was going to do CCE. But so they're doing it on their own. I know some folks involved. School board voted it now. Can't have this classical Christian education. that goes all the way back to Europe. And so when the Europeans settled here, we call it Western Civ and Classical. You know, but you can't have that because these free thinkers won't get in line for the globalization. So you got three classical languages. And so I study, you know, the Latin because it followed the Hebrew and the Greek. And it's unbelievable. This word, consider, it's sedaris in the Latin. And you know what it means? Star. S-T-A-R. Star up in heaven. Is that not something? Consideris. But it's sedaris in the Greek. And it's an ancient astronomy term, and it was a field of study in astronomy, and it focused on the study of one star. Anytime, you know, the wise men, okay, that's biblical. Anytime they would study, they would only study one star at a time. And so Sidereus was characterized with the focus on one star, and they would describe it this way, as a quiet, patient, persevering study. Is that not beautiful? A quiet, patient, persevering study, night after night. Sidereus. In the Latin, consider. And it would be a quiet, patient, persevering study night after night. And the observation would be of the movement and the position of one star from horizon to horizon, from east to west, during the times and the seasons, to discover and learn all that possibly could be learned about that one star. Now, that's what the Hebrew writer is telling these folks. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And praise God, the Lord, you know, in Hebrews it says He's not ashamed to call us brethren. You know that what that means? It means He has brought Himself down to our level to just bear His all to us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Cameron, you know, one day, what did Paul say? One day, I'm going to know Him as I am known, you know, when I get into His presence. Well, even today, as we bear all before the Lord, whether we want to or not, we are, there's much more revelation and revelation. John said in the epistle, I held the life, I hugged Him, we saw Him, we ate with Him, and that life was Jesus, and that Jesus was eternal life. I want you to understand something. There is more in your life today that God not only wants to reveal to you about yourself, but also about Himself. There's something in your life right now today God wants to reveal to you about yourself and also about Himself. Well, why is that important, Brother Leo? Because we're going to study something in the future if I live long enough. Or God doesn't call us all raptured out of here, a phrase in this book called rest in Jesus. They couldn't enter into my rest because of unbelief. The more you learn about Him, the more you rest in Him. The more you trust in Him. And so this one glorious star is to be lifted up. You know, John 12, 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto Me. Well, see, when He was on the cross, He did. Now He's lifted up into the heavens at the right hand of God. And He is even drawing us, what does it say? Into a heavenly calling. We're going to have to learn that. They had an earthly calling under the Mosaic law. Under the Hebrew religion, it's an earthly calling. You do this, you do this, you do this. Now we've got a heavenly calling in our relationship with Christ Jesus. It's elevated above. You don't have to do anything. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Leo, you mean to be a good Christian? I don't have to do anything? Define good. See, that's where the problem lies. There's no one good. Well, He's a good person. Yeah, compared to other people. That's not our comparison. But Christ accepts us as we are. And he draws us into Him. So lift up that one star. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, glorify me. Revelation 3:8 says, thou hast not denied my name. You have a little strength. I have somewhat against you, but you have not denied my name. As He's writing that to that New Testament church, I want you to understand that's our calling right now in this world, not to deny His name. The Hebrew writer says, this generation of Israelites have not known my ways. We live in a generation in America today that does not know His ways. And they have rejected His ways. So what do? We stand for His ways and we don't deny His name. I'm not against anybody, but I am for Jesus because Jesus was for me on that cross. And He's purchased my salvation and everything good in my life today for myself, my wife, my son, my daughter-in-law, my church has come from Him. So I stand for Him. I'm not against Him. But I stand for Jesus. And I'm not going to deny His ways and I'm not going to deny His name. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't let the world complicate the way you live. And He will empower you. So here we go. Consider Jesus. So what He's saying, He's saying gaze upon Him, meditate upon Him, contemplate all the wonders and the beauty of the life. And as we study Hebrews, Brother Leo, you're acting like we're just starting our study of Hebrews. We are. This is part two. We're going to just start it. But I had to give you all that other stuff to give you the context to start it. As we consider His life, the Hebrew writer reveals that He was sent from heaven to earth, to us, to humanity, to save us, redeem us, purge us of our sins, and then to bring us to Himself in a personal relationship, for us to fulfill and experience the joy and blessings of the life He has planned for you. That's the book. He was sent from heaven to earth to us to save us from our sins, to purge us, to indwell us by His Spirit, so that we can experience the reality of the life He's planned for us to live. Is that not wonderful? We're going to get into what this apostle means. Apostolos means one who is sent. Consider Jesus the apostle, apostolos, one who is sent. And guess what that Greek word also means? He is sent, let me see if I've got it. Yeah, with a mission, a purpose, and a message. Is that not awesome? Apostolos, to be sent, one who is sent and sent with a mission, a purpose, and a message. And the key for the Hebrews is he's going to establish who sent Jesus. There are 43 verses in the Gospels where Jesus tells you who sent Him. Is that not incredible? That's pretty important. And that really gives you a picture of what people call the Trinity and what I call the Godhead. And brings a lot of things in focus. I realize stuff gets poured out on me and I just pour it out on you and I'm sorry. And it's not concise. Daniel's been praying the last 4 weeks. I told him, he goes, how can I pray for you? I say, pray conciseness. And I know he's praying hard and I'm messing up. But let me say it again. Consider Jesus, gaze upon Him, meditate upon Him, contemplate all the wonders and the beauty of the life. The life, you're saved by the life, sent from heaven to earth to us, to humanity, to save us, redeem us, purge us, bring us to Himself, and then for us to fulfill and experience the life He has planned for us. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I'm closing out in like 3 minutes, probably. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Don't hold me to it, but probably. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This sums up the book, and we're going to study it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, the entire book of Hebrews has been given to us to set forth Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. Who he is and what he's done. Who he is and what he's done and what he's doing now. Entire book. Who he is. So he is the Son. And then there are seven sayings here that describe him that we're going to study one by one. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, who's an heir? You know, I'm an only child. I inherited everything my mom and dad had. House, land, bank accounts, investments, everything. They had people that worked for them. Not a one of them got anything left. The heir inherits all because he's the son. So what? Guess what? He's superior to Moses because Moses wasn't a son. He was a servant. You're going to see that in the book of Hebrews and why that's so important. Moses was a servant. Jesus is a son. So he's the heir of all things. By whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So, we find out who he is. Look at what it says. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And then we're finding out what he does. Look at what it says. He upholds all things by his power. Then he purged our sins on the cross. And now he has sat down on the right hand of God, on the majesty on high, interceding for us. Hebrews 4. So we find out who he is, what he did, what he's doing now, in a physical way and a spiritual way. You know, God not only created the world, Cameron, he's holding it all together now. If he removes his hands, it all collapses. Government's going to quit selling us hot water here. Saw that this week. That's something, man. You know, our forefathers didn't have hot water heaters. Maybe we'll appreciate things a little more. I remember when I grew up, we didn't have indoor plumbing. One bedroom. I had cousins, siblings. One bedroom. One bed. One pair of underwear. We rotated and shared it. Don't shake your head, Pat. See, how do you know that's not true? Walk uphill to school. Walk uphill back home. It's terrible. He's holding everything together. If he removes his hand. And so we bow down to that. Man, it pierces my heart when folks, I think, disrespect God. You know, it pierces my heart when folks don't give God his due. And you see it in our country, and it just pierces my heart. So they describe him, and then it says this. He holds everything by his power. He has purged us by our sins on the cross. He intercedes for us now at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Aaron, superior to the Levitical law. And so all this gets laid out. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and you see Paul carry this theme. And then I'm going to take you to Ephesians, and then we're going to close. In Colossians 1, he says this. The same thing. Colossians 1, verse 15. This is the same thing the Hebrew writer said. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. We just read that. He is the image. It's telling you who he is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. That actual means prototokos in the Greek. And it can mean firstborn, but it means the preeminent above all. It's just like saved to the uttermost. Jesus is above everything. And you know what I want you to understand? He's reaching down to you. What are you worried about today? I want you, and I'm not preaching at you, I'll preach at me also. He can handle it. He's bigger than whatever you face. Infinitely and beyond bigger. He is, for by Him, here we go again, this is Hebrews 1 verse 3. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, above all things, and by Him He holds all things together. Here we go again. That's Hebrews 1. By Him all things consist. If He can hold the universe together, I think He can hold my life together. You know, it astounds me when people say, I just don't want to give control of my life over to Jesus. I couldn't imagine living controlling my own life. I've tried it. I've been there. Why not have the one who knows everything and has all power, the authority in your life, guiding you into decisions? And you get that through that communion. But notice what it says. All things consist, and He is the head of the body. That's you and me, the worldwide church. All the true born-again believers indwelt by the Spirit. He is the beginning, the preeminent from the dead, the first one bodily resurrected, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I want you to stop right there. Would you pray that prayer this week? Father, in my life, in all things, I want You to have the preeminence. That's considered, lift up Jesus above all. Are there areas in your life that are in shambles? Christ has not had the preeminence there. In all areas of my life, Christ has the preeminence. You're not a husband, you're a Christian husband. You're not a wife, you're a Christian wife. You're not a school teacher, you're a Christian school teacher. There's a whole different perspective in the way we approach our lives, our marriages, our careers, our way of dealing with people. You're not a businessman, you're a Christian businessman. In all areas that you might have the preeminence. As you minister to your mom, you minister with the heart of God. As I ministered to my dad, and as y'all ministered to my dad, with the heart of God. And even in the darkest times, praise God when our parents know Jesus. When our parents are of faith, then we know the separation, whenever it comes, is short. But notice this. That in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's all fullness. All the fullness of God has been brought to you by Jesus Christ. There's nothing the Mosaic Law can add to it. There's nothing the Baptist can add to it. There's nothing any other religion can add to it. All the fullness of God, all you need to know, all you need to experience is found in Christ Jesus. And see, we've lost that. They lost that, I mean, already. In the book of Acts, they lost it. Oh, we got to have this meeting. Well, they don't have to be circumcised, but they do have to do this and this. I mean, He had barely ascended and man was adding on. One more. Ephesians 1, and I close. This is Paul's prayer based on what we're studying. Ephesians 1, verse 17 says this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Put your name there, man. That's personal. Apollos? Bree? We got a little baby boy coming. Is that not awesome? Praise Jesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, Apollos, the spirit of wisdom. And now you fill in the blank. The spirit of wisdom in whatever you're doing. And revelation in your intimate knowledge of Him. Man, you could stop right there. How powerful is that? More revelation. Paul's praying that for these people at Ephesus. We can pray it for ourselves that Christ will reveal Himself more. The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You'd gain more understanding. That you may know more of what is the hope of His calling for your life. And the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, the wonderful thing about when you get born again as a child into the kingdom of God, into your relationship with the Heavenly Father, into your relationship with Jesus, you start enjoying your inheritance now. Peace, joy, wisdom, counsel. Then we enter more fully Catholic when we get to glory. And He's saying, I want all you at Ephesus to increase in your experience of it, verse 19, and that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power towards you, the same working power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This Hebrews 1 again. Purged our sins on the cross, raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly place. He's interceding for you. Do you? And that's Hebrews 4. Do you understand the 1-2 punch you have? You've got the Holy Spirit in your heart. You've got Christ interceding for you. And these powers of the Lord are meeting within your vessel. Within your vessel. I never noticed it was in the epistles as much as it is until I started studying Hebrews. What, Brother Leo? The fact that Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us. We meet and, you know, we pray for people. What a list He must have. But He's unlimited. Interceding for us. And set Him far above all principality and power and every name that is named and hath put all things under His feet. He's the head over us. But here we go again, verse 23, which is His body. Jesus is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. He is our all in all. I don't have to face one moment of life without His involvement in it. I don't have to face one area of my life without His involvement in it. Unless out of hard-headedness I omit Him. Or ignorance. I've been going through such a transition in my life since the death of my dad. And back and forth to Charleston. And not a lot of direction. And the Lord has just continually told me, be still. Don't do anything, dummy. Be still. Be still. And it's probably just been maybe in the last few weeks that I'm starting to feel the personal flow again for my own life. My goal every week is to help you with your life through the Scripture, through the power of the Word of God. But we're all human. And I'm preaching at myself so often. But the beautiful thing, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go anywhere Christ isn't already there. I don't want to do anything that His activity's not already been started. There's nothing you're facing today Jesus Christ will not only carry you, He will go before you. And you may not have the answer right now, but He does. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm just going to ask you to do one thing. Consider Jesus. Focus on the Lord Jesus for a certain area in your life that you just can give over to Him, and then wait. You don't just give it over to Him, but give it over to Him and let Him speak to you. He is the God who speaks. And allow Him to speak to your heart. One area, one situation you're dealing with right now, would you take a moment to try to begin to really give it over to Jesus?